Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. According to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, the Lord has foretold the end from the beginning. So His words are always prophetically pertinent. In fact, they've never been so pertinent as they are now today. As we look down the barrel at the mark of the beast coming at us at lightning speed. So we see that in the final hours of this age before Jesus returns, no one will be able to buy or sell without this mark. And anyone who takes the mark without exception is branded, signed, sealed, and delivered for eternity. Damnation. Knowing this truth, there will be many who will not take it, and yet many of them, and perhaps all of us in some degree or the other, perhaps are sensing a great regret, because we realize that as we face this last hour where our lives are going to be on the line every second of every minute of every day, that if we had sought the Lord in a much more consecrated fashion and with deep root in ourselves, then we would be much more prepared for this great hour. But no, we omitted to do such as we should have. But of course, we have to put those things behind us and reach forth unto those things which are before. And if you're hearing the voice of God, you are hastening to the feet of Jesus. Let him that has ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus said that to every one of the seven churches He addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which each of which have great prophetic significance. And speaking of prophetic significance, I want us to take a look at one illustration Jesus gives, drawing from Genesis, the book of origins, and Lot as he was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to our Lord in Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That should be a memory verse. We just read Luke chapter 17, verse 28 through 33. There's much to be grasped here. I highly recommend that you read Luke chapter 17 and pray before you begin that God would enlighten the eyes of your understanding, and especially as this pertains to, and it was specifically written for, those who are alive in our very day right now, facing the beast, the false prophet, and all the end time prophetic scriptures are now coming together, and they are going to be short lived. The reign of Antichrist is going to be very short lived. Keep that in mind. Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved. There's never been an hour in human history, friends, when it's more important, and it's always been of the utmost importance, that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. You may go to sleep in death for Christ, but you're going to awake to be ever with Him, forever without without any pain, any sin, any temptation, no more tears, etc. Revelation
chapter 21, verse
4, where he said there would be no more tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That is, those who are born again and endure to the end, never denying Christ. Notice Revelation 21, 4, at the close of the Bible, we read that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. We look prophetically, we look by faith into eternity. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Also, I'm reminded of Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Friends, God is calling us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto us. James chapter 4, verse 8. Also, to turn from our wicked ways and to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. It goes on to say in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn. First of all, let's finish verse 8. Draw nigh or close to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Do you have any sin that is in need of confessing? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I love to sing that song to that verse. Okay, Luke chapter 17 is our text, beloved, 27 through 33. Notice how this text finishes. Jesus said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Very interesting. This is a verse that is of the utmost importance. Remember, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Notice, they loved not their lives unto the death. They didn't love their life in this world. Jesus says, if you love your life in this world, you're going to lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, you're going to gain it. Again, here in this passage, Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The Apostle Paul wrote, he penned these words in Acts 20:24. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. Verse 25, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What a passage. I'm going to stop right there, but that's Acts 20, and that would be 24 through 27. You see, Paul, in another place, 2 Timothy 4:7, said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And then he says, the next verse, that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for him. Now, this crown of righteousness is conditional. Now, there are going to be rewards. Everybody is not going to be rewarded the same in heaven. And anybody who thinks that's the case is completely deceived. You're going to be judged and rewarded according to your works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says here in verse 27 of Acts 20, that he had not shunned to declare. He did not withhold or forbear to declare unto you, the Ephesians, all the counsel of God. Let me ask you something, friend. Are you preaching, or should I say endeavoring to preach, the whole of the Word of God and not just half-truths and just part of it? Okay, notice he, in verse 25, he says, of whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Are you preaching the kingdom of God? And he's talking about being able to see them no more, that is, on earth. But all of the saints of Christ are going to be united. I could say reunited, but we're going to be reunited and united seated forever in his presence, Revelation 21. I want to highly recommend that you read that chapter, Revelation 21, and pray before you begin and ask God to increase your faith. Luke 17:5, that's a legitimate Bible prayer. Lord, increase our faith. Father, we pause right now and we ask you to increase our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. And faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Revelation 21 tells about the glories to come for those who are in the bridal chamber of the New Jerusalem with the great bridegroom Jesus. You know that often we refer to and use as a model because it's Bible. It's the teaching of the Son of God. The bridegroom and the 10 virgins that were espoused, that means engaged to be married to the great bridegroom who is Jesus. And that's Matthew 25, 1 through 13. I want to encourage you to read that passage. And that is a solid, sound, that's a Bible grid to live by. And are you going to be one of the wise or foolish virgins? That's the big question. So Paul says that none of these things move me. None of the things he suffered moved him. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course. The only way to finish your course with joy is to do it by way of the cross, to lay down your life, to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Living the Christian life, if you will, or walking with Jesus requires that we do it his way, and that would be daily we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And declare with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. Have you memorized and are you declaring this truth prayerfully before the Lord? Colossians 3:3. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the only safe place to be, to reckon yourself to be dead indeed in this world and to the things of this world. Romans 6, to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must embrace the cross. You must ask God to teach you his concept of the cross. I believe John the Baptist said it so well when he said, you must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30. You see, we must love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we must love him to the point where we want him to reign in our lives instead of or in place of ourselves. Anybody who has self-reigning in their life is an anti-Christ. Anti meaning in place of. If Jesus is not reigning in our lives, then we are anti-Christ. 1 John said there are many Antichrist going out among you. 1 John 2:18. So here in this Acts 20 passage, Paul said he didn't count his life dear unto himself. We already quoted Revelation 12:11, and speaking of the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil, and all the names that he's called by there in Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7 through 12. Verse 12, the one who has come down with great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. That's the whole reason for, and this is the culmination of the sin of mankind before Jesus comes and sets his authority, his government back up in his earth. This whole mark of the beast, this is all a system of Satan and the full manifestation, culmination of evil and sin and Satan that God is going to put down and put under his feet. And he is going to be accusing the brethren. Verse 10 in that passage of Revelation 12, 7 through 12, but the way they're going to overcome is by the blood of a lamb, not only their initial cleansing, but their continual cleansing. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light after we've been saved with Jesus, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's vertical. That's your fellowship with Jesus and the Father. And we have fellowship one with another in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, the true wise virgin believer is continually before the Lord and confesses any sin that would defile him or her. So they're continually being cleansed as needed. They don't take sin for granted because they fear God, who said that he's holy, 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 and also that to follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I don't even have to say it, but I will anyway, that the doctrine of eternal security and once saved, always saved, better known as the perseverance of the saints in the cancerous cult of Calvinism, that's a demonic doctrine, if there ever was one, taught by Satan to the first man and woman, which caused them to fall in the Garden of Eden. I dare you to try to disprove that. You can't. It's incontrovertible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and 3, verse 4. So whosoever shall seek to save his life, no one can save themselves initially or finally. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Notice Lot and his wife, his daughters, and their husbands were fleeing Sodom. The angels were sent there to get them out. They hearkened and fled the city. And let him that has ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, let him hear what the Spirit says. Just like Lot and his family hearkened to the angels of God sent to get them out of Sodom before it was destroyed, we must hear the voice of God and obey God and run for our lives, if you will. So if you took a look at Genesis 19, where the two angels were sent in to rescue, they were on a special ops mission from heaven to rescue Lot and his wife and his two daughters, you're going to see that, I think it's in verse 17, escape for thy life. This is dovetailed here with the same truth of losing our lives in this world that we might gain them eternally. That is something we see taught throughout the Bible, and most poignantly in the teachings of the Son of God. Verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. You know, it really is true that we must let go and let God. Perhaps someone listening is holding on to something that is what the Bible calls a weight. It's not even necessarily directly a sin, but it's a weight, a sin in a weight that does so easily beset us. You know, I had a conversation this week with someone about storage units. I mean, how many people right now claiming to know Christ have a storage unit full of junk? Now, I know it might have sentimental value to you, but that's in this temporal world, if we qualify it. And we're spending money to continue to keep all of this stuff, the Bible uses the word stuff, in this storage unit. Perhaps we should back up a minute and get before the Lord and say, Lord, couldn't that money be used for something more important? You see, we have baggage. We have things we're clinging to that have no eternal value. In fact, they're cheating us out of eternal rewards. So whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In the story of Lot and his family, the angels told them to flee because of the judgment that was coming on Sodom. And Jesus is warning us, because judgment is not just coming on one place in the earth, it's going to be in all the earth. And so he says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he says, escape for thy life. Genesis 19:17. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You see, we must escape to the mountain of God, beloved, so that we're not consumed. Do we truly fear the Lord? The scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Also in Psalm chapter 147, I love this verse, and it's verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Notice, fear and mercy often appear in scripture together. I believe also Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. Isn't that a beautiful balance? The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Do you truly truly fear him, those that truly fear him, hasten to him, to the mountain of God, and they flee the wrath to come. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and in those that hope in his mercy. Isn't it a blessing that God has shown such great mercy upon us by sending his only begotten Son to die on a cross so that our sins could be washed away and we could be redeemed, born again, and brought into a personal relationship with him? I love Titus 3, 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's equivalent to being born again, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what did Jesus mean when he said in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 28 through 33, when he spoke of the days of Lot and how they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and planted and builded. They were just going on about their lives like there was no God and no accountability. Notice what William MacDonald says about this passage here in the 17th chapter of Luke. Okay, he says this. He says, again, the Lord said that the days preceding his second advent, the return, that is, of Christ, would be similar to those of Lot. Civilization had advanced somewhat by that time in Lot's day. Men not only ate and drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. It was man's effort to bring in a golden era of peace and prosperity without God. Doesn't that sound like the Tower of Babel? In the 10th and 11th chapter of Genesis? Yeah, it sure does. See, there's nothing new under the sun. Tower of Babel, days of Lot, days of Noah, or today, it's all the same. William MacDonald goes on, he says, on the very day that Lot, his wife and daughters, went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed the wicked city. So will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Those who concentrate on pleasure, self-gratification, and commerce will be destroyed. So the text says in verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Everyone was destroyed except for Lot, his wife and his two daughters. Verse 30, Luke 17, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You know, we must keep a loose hold on the things of this world. The Bible says in Job and 1 Timothy 6, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. Keep that in mind, beloved, and meditate upon this truth and realize that everything we have possession of is temporal right now in this earth. There are people who think they own their house or their car or some possession. They don't really own it because God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's, not yours, not mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, and all souls are mine, the Lord says in Ezekiel 18:4. All souls are mine. Your own soul does not even belong to you. You did not make yourself. God made you. Notice the world and they that dwell therein. On that note, recently, a brother put together a meme I just love. He says, I don't care who hates me. I care who loves me. Because the one who loves me owns all those who hate me. It's profound and it's true. So all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. You don't own yourself. You don't own your children. God owns you. You are accountable to Him and to no other. So notice what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Remember, we're made of the dust of the earth. Genesis chapter 2. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and then He breathed into man and made him a living soul. So Solomon says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Who gave your spirit, which is who you are? God did. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Then he goes into verse 13. Let us, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So God requires that we love Him, Jesus taught, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus taught in this very, we read it in this very Gospel of Luke chapter 14, that if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Let that sink in. Now, Jesus is not saying to hate anyone, but your love for Him must be so supreme and so overarching and so consuming that your love for your family, as great as that might be, pales in comparison to your great love for God. And Father, we pray right now, Lord, because we know this probably convicts each and every one of us. Lord, we ask You to unite our hearts to fear Thy name and teach us to love Thee, O God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 33 here in Luke 14, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That goes, it's a consistent teaching, and we see that in this very passage with Lot and his family, and how we are to remember Lot's wife, because you see, Lot's wife did not let go of her life in this world, and it cost her her eternal soul. Coming out of Sodom, I believe the angels told him not to look back, but yet Lot's wife chose to look back. And perhaps we need to ask ourselves if we are looking back. Perhaps we're looking back to something good that happened or something bad. Either way, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, forgetting, that's a command, not a suggestion, we are to forget those things which are behind. We are to reach forth unto those things which are before, and we are to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you to become very familiar with that passage. That's Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul writes, I believe it was Paul, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, or whoever it was inspired by the Spirit of God that wrote, penned the incredible words of the book of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, amen, that would include Lot, amen, and his daughters who did not look back. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us or set us back, and let us run with patience or endurance, perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you and I are saved, but our faith in Christ is being perfected by Him now, and we must abide in Christ so that He is ultimately the finisher of our faith, and we are blessed to be in the bridal chamber with the great bridegroom, having abided in Him to the end. Those that don't abide in Him will be cast into the fire, just like the five foolish virgins who were shut out of the bridal chamber, Matthew 25, 1 through 13, and John 15, 6. You got to abide, Jesus said in Him. You got to remain, continue in Him to the end, or you're going to be burned in the fire. That couldn't be any more clear than it is. So we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we are striving against sin. So if you've sinned and you think it's all over because you're sin, well, I think you need to join the club, because I don't think there's ever been a believer that got saved and didn't sin after they got saved. Now, I didn't say that was good. It's a bad thing. You've done it and I've done it. And if you continue in sin, you don't repent and turn back to the Lord and walk with Him no matter what, then you're going to fall away. You must fight the good fight of faith. If we continue in sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, where it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6, 1 and 2. But you've strove, so you've strived against sin, yet you've not yet resisted unto blood. You're not dead yet. Consider Jesus. He endured such great contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You should be in remembrance of how Christ suffered for us, but the Father saw Him through from start to finish in accomplishing His mission to die for the sins of the world. Amen. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We are to fight that good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. And Jesus says here to remember Lot's wife, to relinquish the things of this world, to love not our lives unto the death, to sever all allegiance to those things. It doesn't mean you're in sin because you live in a home or an apartment and you drive a car and you have clothes, but we must count not our lives dear unto ourselves. And that would include those things. What is our hold on the things of this world? We must constantly be examining ourselves to see whether or not we're truly in the faith. Okay, so as we close, let's talk about living with an eternal perspective. Again, Jesus said, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust thus corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. In other words, your investment in temporal things in this world are going to be wasted, and they will be taken away. But in heaven, that's not the case. If you lay up treasure in heaven, if you do kingdom work and exploits and you give into the kingdom, you're laying up treasure in heaven, Jesus said, verse 20, Matthew 6, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So wherever you're choosing to put your treasure, your heart is following. Again, Jesus says, notice the order here, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. No, it says where your treasure is, your heart will be. So your heart's going to follow where you put your treasure. If you obey God by taking a portion, perhaps, maybe the first fruits, as is the case with our time, our talents and our treasures biblically, and you put it toward the Lord, then your heart is going to follow. I've seen this in my own life, and in being in the ministry for a long time now, I've seen it in the lives of others. The happiest, most joyful, flourishing believers I know are putting God first, literally, underline literally. It's one thing to talk about it, it's another thing to do it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Anyone who claims to be a Christian and is not a doer, capital D-O-E-R, does not perform or obey the word of God, is deceived. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Talk is cheap. 1 John 3:18. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. Where is your treasure, beloved? Where are you putting the treasure of your time, your talents, your treasure? Where are you putting it? Gospel ministries that feed you and others are there by the ordination of God. You know who they are among you. Know those who labor among you. And who is it that's feeding you, helping you to be equipped for the work of the ministry? Yourself. Not just tickling your ear every Sunday, sending you home, and then you're coming back, but you're not provoked. You're not admonished. You're not rebuked. You're not given the full counsel of God. Okay, that's a circus clown wolf right there that I just described, as was prophesied by the Apostle Paul, who told Timothy to preach the word. Isn't it a blessing to find the rare treasure of a man that simply preaches the word? Amen. I was listening earlier today or yesterday to a man of old. He's passed away now. He definitely preached the word. He went from scripture to scripture to scripture. That is a rare find. What a blessing. That's almost unheard of these days, because Paul said, again, to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will be turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. And a fable is what? It's a story. So let us love not our lives unto the death. Let us abandon ourselves to the Lord, to the word of God, and speaking it ourselves and being equipped more and more every day to be a minister of Christ. Every one of us who's been made a new creature is an ambassador for Christ, and to get behind the ministries that are truly fearlessly, in other words, with no fear of man, declaring, preaching the word of God. Amen. The Bible says, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach it. Don't just speak it or teach it, but preach it. Paul said he did three things to prepare the body of Christ for the return of Christ. Colossians 1:28. PWT, preach, warn, and teach. Are you sitting under a man that's teaching, but he's not preaching and warning? First of all, he can't preach in the power of God unless he's received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Look up the category on Safeguard Your Soul called Holy Spirit. There are several posts and also podcast about being baptized with the Spirit of God. That doesn't save you. It's a gift for those who are already saved. Okay? See, so God calls us to support those who are feeding us, not to muzzle the mouth of the ox. Now, you got to discern that they're a real ox for the Lord. To those who are prepared and called out of God, and also crazy enough, if you will, to step out and to entrench themselves in the Word of God, come hell or high water, as the saying goes, and stay on post to preach the gospel. Amen. Because God's called them to do it, and they're going to refuse to leave their post, whether they're being supported or not. And let me just say this. You know, there was a recently several, you know, name brand ministries went down, including RZIM, Rabbi Zacharias International Ministries. And it's interesting because on their website, and one of their statements of their ministry is this. I guess this is part of their ministry mission statement, and here it is right here. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and training disciples to defend Christianity around the globe, unquote. Now, is this accurate in practice in that ministry? I didn't watch that ministry a lot, but it was on the radio sometimes, so I do have enough experience with it, I believe, to suggest this, that first of all, Rabbi Zacharias never really preached the scriptures. Unbelievable. And the record says that they received tens or hundreds of millions of dollars in donations, yet he's not even preaching scripture. His ministry, quote unquote, can be reduced down. First of all, it's inconsistent with Christ and the apostles and the early church in word and in deed, as we read through the book of Acts, the Gospels, and the whole New Testament, because it was reduced down, as most of the modern church is, to convincing people that God exists. Now, where do we see that in the New Testament? We don't, other than Paul in Romans 1 saying, every person knows by conscience and creation, Romans 1 beginning in verse 18, that God exists. It doesn't matter if there's thousands of so-called atheists. God doesn't believe in atheists anyway, because they don't really exist. They can say they exist, but that's just a sham they hide behind. So the whole ministry of Rabbi Zacharias pretty much is not preaching the gospel and calling men to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the foundational and first message of the original gospel. How many ministries that you know are calling men to repent? That was the first word out of John the Baptist's mouth, Matthew 3:2, and Matthew 4:17, it was the first word out of Jesus's mouth, and Acts 2:38, the first word out of the Apostle Peter's mouth at the beginning, the inception of the church on the day of Pentecost was what? Repent. And then he goes on to to preach it again in chapter 3, verse 19. Paul preached repentance, 2021, etc., in the book of Acts. But again, this man was so heavily supported. Apparently, so many scripturally illiterate people supporting him. He's not even preaching the gospel. He's going into these, you know, universities and intellectually stimulating them with ideas to get them to try to admit that God exists. I mean, this is ridiculous. That's like telling you or me, I need to figure out whether my nose exists or not. It's on our face. We're breathing. We're drowning in the creation of God, and we know he exists, whether we acknowledge it verbally or not. In the early church, 1 Timothy 1, Paul says that the law is given for the unrighteous to preach to them so that they're brought to Christ. Galatians 3:24, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So we preach the Ten Commandments, for example, and ask them if they've violated them and admit we have and everyone has and get them to admit that personally and be convicted. And then we invite them, we call them to repent and receive Jesus. That would be closer, without going into all more detail, to the original gospel preached and the Christian life and ministry executed than just standing up on stage and giving a bunch of scientific
and intellectual and
philosophical facts to try to get people to admit that God exists. That's all wasted, and I believe personally all of the money given to this kind of ministry, these so-called apologetic ministries, is absolutely wasted. First of all, there's a difference between the apologetics, that is a Bible word, Philippians 1:17. I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm going to be coming out with a message on this soon, so I didn't mean to get off on all of this, but this is important. Is it a biblical apologetics ministry? Okay, we don't see Paul doing the things that we see modern apologists doing, and some refer to Mars Hill, but Paul didn't do the things they're doing today. He simply turned their focus from the unknown God to the living God, the true God.
And in verse 30 there of Acts 17, the apostle tells them, he says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day, judgment is coming, judgment day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him, that's Christ, from the dead. So the apostle Paul told them that there is the one they call the unknown God. He defined the one true God, the only God, to them, and then called them to repentance. I wonder if modern apologetic ministries are calling people to repent and following the apostolic model.
We've got to preach the gospel, folks. The idea that, well, they're not getting saved. You know what? Shake off the dust of your feet. No one deserves to hear the gospel twice until everybody has heard it once. That's not for you to determine. It's time to start loving not our lives unto the death, to be crucified with Christ, and to discern by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God what is true and what is false. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we lay down our lives and love not our lives unto the death. See, until we turn our hearts to the Lord afresh, 2 Corinthians 3:18,
actually 2 Corinthians 3 verses 16 through 18,
the veil that blinds us and causes us to walk in darkness and support false ministries, as I just mentioned by name here a minute ago, is that what causes us to be blinded is that we're not turning our hearts to the Lord. We're going through a religious mechanical, we have a form of godliness. Most people that claim to be Christian, a lot of them are going to church, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Why? Because they haven't stopped their life and truly repented. They're doing what the pastor wants them to do. They're going through the rigmarole of the local church. See, they're
involved in
what a lot of people call churchianity. They're not really following Jesus. They don't even read the Bible every day. And when they do, it's a fake Bible. Do you see how true it is that some shall depart from the faith in the last days? That prophetic word that was spoken explicitly, expressly by the Holy Spirit through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I mean, scarcely can you hear a man who claims to be following Jesus preach the cross message, which is at the center of the gospel, the cross of Christ, and the one he commanded you to take up, or you're not following him. Luke 9,
verses 23 and 24, etc.
You're truly loving not your life unto death. You are falling into Christ. You are abandoned to his will, crying out as he did, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And you're loving not your life unto death because you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You don't love yourself. You love the Lord and you love others. It's innate to love ourselves. We don't have to try to do that. That's why Jesus said two commands, not three, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love the Lord. Think about that. Meditate on that with me, friend, and don't let it ever leave your heart and your mind. Examine your heart. Love. We are to, thou shalt love the Lord, not yourself. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And who else? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus is speaking in terms of us already loving ourselves. That's the problem, beloved. And that's why we need the cross. And when the cross is in place, we're loving not our lives unto the death. Amen. Beloved, the goal of the original gospel was never aimed at proving there is a God. Every man and woman knows that. Romans 1:18-20, and the wrath of God is upon everyone who denies it and refuses to come to Jesus. But Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Notice, that means there's a contradiction between what Paul said in these modern apologetic ministries. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and what? Him crucified. That's different than trying to convince people that God exists. God exists, and he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's time to preach the gospel and to get away from all of these fake churches and ministries that are merely trying to, you know, there's a new Christian song's been out a while, I guess. God's not dead, he's surely alive. I mean, again, that went together with a so-called Christian movie. That's the extent, if you will, the shallow, quote-unquote, extent, because there's no depth there, I say that loosely, of the modern church message. There's no cross, okay? There's no blood of Christ. There's no crucified life. There's no hell. There's no judgment to come. There's no Jesus is coming soon to only for those who are without spot or wrinkle. There's no personal holiness as an absolute requirement to be eternally with Christ. There's no enduring to the end as Jesus and his apostles taught.
There's no daily cross where the follower of Jesus denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus daily as Jesus and his apostles taught. This is nowhere heard in the modern church world.
Nowhere. None of those things are anywhere in the modern gospel. Beloved, run for your life. Please run for your life.
Read God's word in the King James Bible every day for yourself and fellowship with those who hold the word of God, the written word of God, as the final divine authority, the highest authority.
God command. This is what Paul said on Mars Hill, one of the texts that's so widely used by the so-called modern apologists in their apologetics. Paul said, God commandeth all men
everywhere
to repent. Anybody preaching and isn't commanding or telling them, as Paul did here, that God commands all men to repent is a false teacher, period. And I can tell you 99 out of 100 of them that I've listened to aren't preaching it. You know why? Let me let you in on this before we close. All of the new so-called Bibles have removed the command to repent. And you still reading something else other than the King James Bible? Man, you're starting off on the wrong foot. When you do read it,
that is when you read a fake Bible,
you're putting dirty water. You don't have the fresh, pure water of heaven, the water of divine life. So you're not getting the effect that God wants you to have in the washing of water by the word, by the pure word of God. See, you're washing yourself with dirty water. You wouldn't do that with your body. Why would you do that with your mind and spirit? Get a King James Bible, friend. Now, we could go on about this for a while now. I'm going to go ahead and close it down. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to anoint us right now to the burial of self, O God. Teach us the divine concept of the cross, Lord, that we would be crucified, dead, and buried with Christ, and reciprocally, you promised, you would raise us up in complete and total victory by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, whom you raised from the dead. Amen. God bless you, friends. Please pray for the fruitfulness and the supply of this outreach. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.